Right, in your Bibles tonight, and forgive us, you who are watching on live stream, we're not always this confused. Sometimes we're worse, but most of the time we're not this confused, and we have a reason for our madness and a purpose for it. So we're going to continue, and I trust we'll be a blessing to each one here and the ones that are listening and watching on live stream, and then the ones that will pick up that later. Acts chapter number 8, if you will, please, tonight. Acts chapter number 8. And we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 26, reading through the end of the chapter. The title of our message tonight is The Business of a Witness. The Business of a Witness. There's a lot of ideas going around today as to how we ought to witness for Christ Jesus. Now, I think getting the gospel to someone in any polite manner, any public accepted manner, perhaps, without being vile or vulgar, I think is probably better than not getting the gospel to them. But I think if we will look at the Bible and how the gospel was presented in the Bible, different ways that God used and he saw fit to write down for forever in this wonderful book, I believe probably it would help us. I believe that's why God wrote it down, is to help us. I don't believe that he did it to confuse us. I believe he did it to help us. So here we're going to look at this witness, this person who is more concerned about people dying and going to hell than they are just about anything you can imagine. More than their own safety, more than their own public image, more than what somebody might think. They're dedicated to the business of getting the gospel to people any way possible. So beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge over all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see, I believe, a recipe, a format, if you please, a template that we can follow in getting the gospel to a lost and a dying world, one person at a time. Father, we need your help tonight. It's been a little confused, and that's my fault, and I ask, Lord, that you would overcome that. Lord, you know it wasn't out of malice or forethought that I guess it's probably because of a lack of forethought that the confusion came, and I pray, Lord, that these young people have conquered that, and Lord, that towards the end of the service we'd be able to be a blessing with what we're going to do tonight. Help us, Lord, now as we look at the Word of God, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, like He led Philip, like He led this Ethiopian eunuch, like He leads people, I pray that tonight He'd be able to lead us. Lead me as I speak. Lead these people as they listen. Lead the people at home as they listen, Lord. And I pray we'd listen, Lord. We would really ask as young Samuel did. We would speak as he did, simply saying, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Help us, Lord, to be willing servants and help us to be willing listeners. We'll thank you for all that you do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're introduced to this fellow by the name of Philip earlier in the scriptures, and we'll look at that just a little bit. In chapter number 6 of the book of Acts, we find him introduced to us. Now, this is the place where commonly we call this deacons, the first deacons. I'm not real sure that it's deacons. The reason I'm not is because God doesn't say it is. And so I'm not sure about that. But in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 5, the Bible says, and the saying, well, excuse me. In verse number 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among them, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip," there he is, "and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of the faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." But we find here mentioned early in the list, just two men mentioned, one man mentioned before him. He's the number two on the list. And the Bible says he is full of the Holy Ghost and he was wanting to serve the Lord. You know, I just believe when people are wanting to serve the Lord in the position that God wants them to serve in, God always opens up doors. Amen. Jesus said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his field." Jesus said that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And I just can't believe that if we're willing to toe the mark, if we're willing to ask God to qualify us and ask God where he wants us to serve, I believe God will do just what he did with Philip. I believe he'll find him a place of service. So there we find him. And then in Acts chapter number 8, we find him appearing another time. And we find that the apostle Paul, earlier in his life, Saul, was consenting unto Stephen's death. And of course, great persecution came upon the church in verse number 1 of chapter 8. And they carried Stephen to his burial in verse number 2. And Saul is making havoc of the church and entering into the houses and hailing men and women. And so we find in verse number 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Now here we learn something else about Philip. Samaria was a place where the Jews wouldn't even normally go there. Remember in John chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus told his disciples, "I must needs go through Samaria." And they were surprised by that. Well, Jesus went through Samaria because there was a woman in John chapter 4 that was by the well of Sychar, and Jesus wanted her to hear the gospel. And Jesus knew, as we know, that the gospel doesn't just fall out of the sky. Birds don't bring it. Rocks don't sing it. People bring the gospel. And so Jesus went by this well, sat down on the curb of the well, and waited for this woman to show up and began to talk to her about himself. Her life was totally changed and a whole city was saved because Jesus went to an unpopular place, to an unpopular people at an unpopular time. And now we find that Philip is going to go to this same city. Philip, a Jew, going down to Samaria. Someone says, "Well, why did they hate the Samaritans so?" They hated them because they were half Jewish and half something else. Didn't matter what else. They were not pure Jew, and of course, by being that, they were isolated and ostracized from the Jewish people. But we find Philip goes down there, And he didn't go down there and talk to them about building hospitals. He didn't go down there and talk to them about educating them. He didn't go down there and try to put clothes on people. He didn't go down there and try to fix the highways or the bridges or anything. He went down there, the Bible says, and he preached Christ unto them. Jesus Christ can change people's lives, and Jesus often does when he's allowed to come into a person's life. And then we find that after he's there for a while and they see great people being saved, great numbers of people being saved, and unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many which were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. And then we find that Peter and John come down and see him. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 12, the Bible says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And of course, we could say that one of the reasons you get baptized is because you believe God. You just believe what he says. Someone says, "I just don't understand the purpose of baptism. What does going down into, I mean, I've been in a swimming pool a number of times. I swim in this body of water, that body of water, and I was dunked under the water by my mama when I was a baby in a bathtub and all this kind of stuff. What difference does it make?" Do you believe God? Do you believe God? The Bible says these people believed God. They were baptized, and Philip was the leader in it. And then, of course, as we go on down through here, we find Peter and John show up in verse number 14. The Bible says, "When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." They said, "You got to go check this out. Something's not kosher here. There's something going on." Philip's down there, and he's preaching the word of God, and it looks like these Samaritans are trusting the Lord Jesus. You better go check it out. And so they went down and checked it out, and of course we find Simon the sorcerer and the story about him and so forth. But then we find that as the work goes on, Peter and John are left there, and the Lord then speaks to Philip in our text and says, "You need to go down here, leave the revival. Leave this mass group of people that are being saved and go down here, because I have something I want you to do down here on the backside of the desert." And so he picked a good man. He picked a man who believed in obeying. He picked a man who believed in following orders and living for the Lord Jesus. And so he goes down to that place. Now, this is a story which by no means is a simple one, really. There are many lessons that we can learn if we desire to know truths and things that will help us in getting the gospel out to a lost and a dying world. And so we want to look at some things tonight. First, I want to tell you about a message that I would preach and maybe have preached here. I'm not sure. Three men in a buggy. Have I preached that message? Three men in a buggy? I didn't do a very good job of it if I did, because no one remembers if I did. But notice in verse number 7, there arose he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Of course, he's in a chariot. Verse number 28, there's the buggy. So there's one man in the chariot. In verse number 31, he says, "How can I," the Ethiopian says, "how can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. There's two men in a buggy. And incidentally, when you have a man who's willing to go to an unpopular people, to an unpopular place, and tell any man about some man, about the man who can save their soul, he's some man. He's some man. Verse number 31 is some man. Then in verse number 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet, of himself or some other man?" Of course, that other man's the Lord Jesus. And they're in the book of Isaiah, and he's talking to him about the Lord Jesus. And we'll get into that just a little bit later. But there's three men in a buggy. What a great message that is. But it's too long to add to this one, so we'll go on from there. Verse number 26, the Bible tells us of Philip that he, saying to Philip, "Arise and go toward the south." I looked up the word "toward," and the word "toward" is the opposite of going away. I want you to go toward this certain place. You know, sometimes we need to understand that there's no glory for God in our retreating, in our going away from what God tells us to do. And so here God has something special he wants to see done. If we understand this story, this Ethiopian had been up to Jerusalem. Evidently he had been to the temple. And as he goes there, he must have had a hunger, must have had a craving for the things of the Lord. He had money. The Bible said he took care of all the money of the queen of Ethiopia's treasure. He was in charge of all that. He had all the money that probably he could spend if he had 10 lifetimes. And he found no satisfaction in that. And so he travels from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And he'd been there for the purpose of worshiping. And when he went back, he was as empty as he was when he went there. There's a lot of people today went home from church today empty, had no idea how to get saved, no idea the fact that Jesus loved them, no idea the fact that God wants to build us and mature us and shape us and work on us and make in us a new creature, which we have become when we're saved, but wants to create in that life a life that will please him. So here we see that he desired to go toward. I wonder tonight if God told you to do something as worldly ridiculous as this order seemed to be. I wonder if you'd go toward or if you'd go backward. Makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference in the world. Now history says, and I know you can't always trust history, but history says that this man went back to Ethiopia and that a number of churches were started and that the Lord did a great work in Ethiopia during the lifetime of this man and following this man's life. Now we know that today Ethiopia is struggling. They're starving to death in Ethiopia. The lady who is the surgeon that worked on my eyes, she's from Ethiopia, came here hating God. Came to the United States hating God because of all the suffering and all the emptiness and all the starvation and all the things that she saw in Ethiopia. And she came here and another doctor won her to Christ, won her to believe that all that mess in Ethiopia and other places in the world was not God's fault. When God says, if you do this, you're going to get burnt, and you do that and you get burnt, the blister's not God's fault. The blister is the fault of the person that did it. And so he goes forward. He's not retreating from his design. In verse number 6 also we find that Philip was chosen to preach the gospel in a spiritual desert where the gospel wasn't normally taken. You know, we think of places where we can take the gospel. But sometimes I think we ought to look for places that aren't so often frequented with the gospel, and certainly this was one of those places. And so the Apostle Paul later said this. He said, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And here God is taking Philip to a place where if the gospel was around, it was hanging on a cactus. It just wasn't around. But you know, there's a benefit in that. We think of Brother Charlie going to Tuvalu, and we think of the folks going to Fiji, and one thing or another, folks going to uncharted islands and uncharted places, not inhabited, that's not the right word, but unconquered places with the gospel. Sometimes there's a benefit in that. When I was pastoring in Colorado Springs, we had in our Christian school a rodeo team. And we practiced a couple of times a week, Saturdays, and usually one evening in the week, and would go out and ride bareback broncs and bareback broncs and bulls, and we'd practice. And in the process of doing that, I learned about the Mustangs that they were catching in Rawlins and Rock Springs, Wyoming, and how you could adopt them and one thing or another. So I put in for some, and we ended up getting 6 horses, went up and got them and brought them back, and all the stories I could tell you about the fun we had with them. But, you know, I noticed something about the benefit of working with a horse that had never been soured, had never been ruined by being handled by man. And we had great success with them, and just ended up loving them. Had well, except for one. One, we couldn't get him. We just couldn't get him to trust people, and so we traded him for a white mule. My father-in-law said a white mule will live forever, and if he does die, he'll turn to something good to eat first. And that wasn't correct, but that's what he said anyway. But I called that horse Deacon. And somebody said, when I first got him, I said, he just looks like a deacon to me. And so I called him Deacon, and we had a deacon with us. He said, Pastor, what happens if he ends up being real mean? I said, we'll change his name to Preacher. Simple switch, amen. But to work with a horse that's never been touched except to be loaded into to a corral and then loaded into a horse trailer and brought to a certain place, never had a halter on them, never had a saddle on them, never had their foot lifted up to shoe them or anything. Oh, they don't know all the nasty things that people teach them when they're breaking them incorrectly and so forth. Sometimes taking the gospel to a place, someone says, well, they never heard the gospel. Hallelujah, let's go. Let's go. They haven't been taught wrong. They haven't been taught that the baptism washes your sins away. They haven't been taught that you can lose your salvation. They haven't been taught that you have to hang on and hold on and endure to the end. They haven't been taught those things. And so when Philip is taken to this place, he's taken to a spiritual desert, and that was a profitable thing for him. That was a good thing for him. And then in verse number 27, Philip chooses to put the plan into action. The Bible says, and he arose and went. He arose and went. You know, the greatest plan in all the world will never work if it's not put in place. I mean, I think of one plan that I've heard a lot of people talk about probably in the last year or so. When Pearl Harbor was attacked and so viciously beat down, the question came up, just out of common sense, why didn't Japan turn now and come to the west coast of America and attack us there? And people who deal with war plans and battle plans said they would have caught America as much off of guard as they caught the islands off guard and Pearl Harbor off guard, and they would have devastated America. Great plan. They were going to do it, but it never was implemented. And so the great plan failed, and thank God, I think God was the one who caused it to fail. But someone says, I wonder why they didn't do it. Well, some of the people that were in the planning of that attack that didn't happen said that they were afraid because in America they knew that every house had a gun in it. And they would be facing the largest land army in the world if they came to America. Your Second Amendment kept America from being attacked. Amen, Brother Sutton. Amen. Now, the liberals don't like to hear that part of history, but that's not the only part of history they're trying to change either, is it? Amen. So he decides he's going to put this into this plan into action. So he arose and went. The Chinese have a saying. It says the longest journey in time begins with the first step. And when he goes, the Bible says in verse 27, behold a man. To behold means that his attention was brought to this man. Now, the word Philip means a lover of horses. I think Philip or his dad, whoever it was that named him, I think that he and I would have gotten along well. I love horses. I love a good picture of a horse. I love to see a good horse. I love to ride a good horse. I like to watch a good horse. You can't already tell the difference between the smell of a good horse and a bad horse, but that's about the only thing I don't like about them. But there's just something about a good horse. And Philip was a lover of horses. But he's not looking at the horses that are pulling that chariot. I don't know how many horses it was on that chariot. Normally there would be two. But with a man of that pomp and splendor, maybe he had four, maybe he had six. I don't know how many he had. I know he had a chariot that was large enough for Philip to get up into the chariot with him. And so I'm impressed that he didn't stop and, you know, while he's running along beside that chariot talking to this man, he wasn't talking to him about the horses. I'm sure that this chariot was some kind of a chariot, but he wasn't talking about the chariot. as he ran along beside it. He saw a man. He saw a man. How many times we would take a different attitude towards people that maybe are a little bit different. And aren't there some people that are different? And aren't you glad that everybody's not the same? But you know, if we could see past the things that don't impress us, if we could see past maybe even the things sometimes that do impress us, and we just see the man and know and understand that that man is going to spend forever somewhere, and that the message that we have, if we know Christ, that message could change where that man is going to spend forever if we just behold a man. In verse number 30, we find that he wastes no time. The Bible said that Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and saith, understandest thou what thou readest? So he wastes no time. You know, obedience, someone gave me the definition a long time ago of obedience. And I've found that it's not a localized thing. It must be a worldwide definition. And it would be, I think, because it's so good. Obedience is doing what you're told. Obedience is doing it when you're told. And obedience is doing it with a good attitude. Those three things are imperative with proper godly obedience. Whether it's obedience to the boss, obedience to a parent, obedience to the Lord, regardless of what position, to whom it would be obedience. What you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. Very, very important. And so we need to understand that. And he wastes no time. He goes when it comes to obeying God, to doing what we're supposed to do, any excuse that we give for not doing what God has told us to do, no matter how reasonable our excuse sounds to us, any excuse we give for not doing what God tells us to do is sin. Any excuse. Mañana. Mañana, says our Spanish-speaking people. Mañana. I was raised around, probably when I was going to school, it was probably about 20% Mexicans. And I don't say that with any kind of disgust or dislike. I always liked the Mexican people. The beet workers that came up were some of the hardest working people I've ever met in my life. Kind and gentle. Now, there are some that are exceptions to those rules, but I like the Mexican people, but man, when you get them in a jam at all, they say, okay, mañana, mañana, mañana. If God says do something, if we're going to obey, if obeying is doing it now, doing it when we're told, what we're told, with a good attitude, then mañana is sin. Mañana, the Bible says that he got up and got going. Someone says, well, I don't care if it's tomorrow or the next day, but I'm tired. I'm tired. Let me just tell you something. I'm not only tired, I'm retired. I'm tired over and over and over again. But when we use that for an excuse, God's not going to... If God knows the number of hairs that fall from my head, if God knows when a sparrow falls, then God knows how tired I am. And if God tells me to do something, he has taken into consideration the fact that I'm tired. He's already taken care of that. So to say I'm tired would be sin. Someone says I'm busy. Everybody's busy. Everybody's busy. Some people are just busy trying to look like they're busy. Some people are busy trying to stay out of work. But to say we're busy doesn't work either. To say someone else can do it. Well, no. I pick somebody else, Lord. Isn't that what Moses did? And God didn't let him get away with it, did he? And so we need to understand we won't be able to get away with it either. And then, you know, there's that eternal question when we're told to do something. We say, but why? Why do I have to do that? That's all sin. We find that Philip wasted no time. He understands his assignment. Verse number 30, the Bible says that Philip is ready to challenge this man. I wonder today if we're willing to challenge people in things. He says here in verse number 30, he says, understandest thou what thou readest? And I don't know what he thought the answer was going to be. I don't have any idea. I don't know how much the Lord had told him to this place. It's not revealed here in the scriptures, but he's willing to challenge. He's ready to challenge the man. I wonder if we ever do that. You know, sometimes we try to talk to people and they shoo us off and they give us some bit of nonsense and we accept that. We don't challenge them on anything. I wonder what would happen in a lot of cases if we just ask them, do you suppose the Lord's satisfied with that answer you just gave me? You may be satisfied with it, and your preacher may be satisfied with it, but do you really think that God's satisfied with it? You say, well, what's that going to do? Well, if it gets them to thinking. No man ever got saved without thinking. Amen. He's going to have to consider. He's going to have to ponder some things. He's going to have to take some things into reckoning. And if we can do things that will cause them to think, maybe we've done them a great service. And sometimes when we challenge an answer that they give us, and you have to be careful. I understand that. You don't want them to think you're calling them a liar. But I guess I could say if the shoe fits, wear it. But that's probably not kind either. We need to challenge sometimes what they say. And then, of course, there's always we can say, well, excuse me, but where did you find that in the Bible? Where did you find that in the Word of God? You know, if we're going to be judged by this book, then what we're basing our life on and our future on, we ought to be able to find a basis for it in this book. It would be wrong for God to give us an examination at the end of life, and He will, and then us not have the answers available to us anywhere on earth. That would be wrong. That would be absurd. And so we need to understand that the Word of God, we need to challenge people with things. And then he could have said like Ananias did in Acts chapter 9, verse number 13. You remember Ananias was told, I want you to go to the house of Simon the Tanner, and I want you to meet a fellow there by the name of Saul. And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He could have done that, but he didn't. He was ready for the challenge. He was ready to offer a challenge. He was ready to get busy and do what he is supposed to do. And then in verse number 35, Philip begins where the person is. Verse number 35, the Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I think sometimes we try to lead people to Christ and we try to influence people, and we start off way above where they're at. We start off in a completely different chapter of life than where they're at. And until they see from where they're at that Jesus applies to them from where they're at in their situation. You know, most people think that Jesus died for this group of people or that group of people. They think that religion, as they would call it, is a good thing for these people or those people. But if we can take the gospel and we can make it accessible to them by beginning where they're at, it changes everything. Philip says to him, the Bible says in verse number 35, it says, he began at the same scripture and preach to him Jesus. When we first contact a person, this is not the time to try to prove to them how much we know about the Bible. He began at the same place the man was reading. And we find in the scriptures, it tells us where he was reading, and the Bible says that Philip began right there and preached unto him Jesus. I don't do that very often, put everything on one page. Now, Philip only has one message in verse number 35. He preached unto him Jesus. Amen. He's not going to try to prove to him that the world is really round, never was flat. He's not going to try to prove that. He's not going to try to make a scientific proof to him. He's going to talk to him about Jesus. He's not talking to him about a time when all the landmass and all the earth was in one place before the days of Peleg when the Lord divided the earth. He's not going to talk to him about that. He's not going to be discussing with him where Cain got his wife. Not going to do that at all. He preached unto him Jesus. And you know, there's a lot in here we can tell people about Jesus. Just a whole lot we can tell them about him. And that's what Philip did. Verse number 37, the Bible says he expounds the scriptures for understanding. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So after the man had talked to him about Jesus and presented Jesus to him, the man asked about baptism, and Philip says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so now we find that he's expounding the scriptures for the understanding of this man. And now he's going to speak to him about other subjects besides just being saved. Now he's going to talk to him about being baptized. Doesn't do any good to talk to him about being baptized if he's not saved. Baptism is a picture of what's happened in your heart. If nothing's happened in your heart, you ought not to be baptized. Amen. And let me say this, nothing has happened in the baby's heart. Nothing's happened in the baby's heart, and yet they baptize babies all the time. And they give parents a false assurance that child's going to heaven. Now, if the child goes to heaven before he understands the difference between right and wrong, if he passes away before he understands the difference between right and wrong, he is going to go to heaven. But it's not because mom and daddy got him baptized or got her baptized. It's going to be because of the grace of God. And then we find in verse number 40, I like this verse number 40. The Bible says, in verse number 39, the Bible said, when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. What do you suppose that means? I believe it probably means that the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. But notice this, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Pretty good evidence that he got saved. Amen. Here he's coming home from a religious meeting and he's sad and he's concerned and he's weighted down with this. What does this mean? You know the thing that caught his attention? Let me share this with you real quick. Let me find it here. Verse number 33. Now remember, this man was a eunuch. This man is not going to have a son or a grandson or a great-grandson to proclaim to people his great deeds and his name and all those things. He's not going to have that. And so this man says in verse number 33, in humiliation, his judgment is taken away. And who shall declare his generation? You see, as Philip begins to talk to him about the Lord Jesus, this man sees something that he has a connection with the Lord Jesus. Neither one of us is going to have anyone natural that's going to proclaim our generation. But Jesus, I submit to you, has someone that's proclaiming his generation. That's every child of God that's being obedient to Christ. And now this man has, even tonight, has someone proclaiming his generation, talking about him, telling people about him, describing him to people and so forth. And so the Bible says that this man now, he's rejoicing. He's going on his way. In verse number 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I got to doing some checking on that, and I think from Azotus and to Caesarea, it's about 60 miles. And the Bible says that he preached in all the cities, and as best I could count on the small map that I had, 12 to 15 cities at least. And he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches. And I don't have any reason to doubt but what he didn't follow pretty much the same thing. Taking the Word of God, explaining to them who Jesus is, and leading people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It worked 2,000 years ago. It worked in 1966 at 317 Smith Street. I believe it'll work today. Not with everybody, but with some. And some of the most unlikely characters we'll ever think about will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and give their hearts and lives to Him if we'll do what we're supposed to do. The message of a real biblical witness. I'll leave this right there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. My Father, I thank you tonight that you love us. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll help us to allow you to make application of this to our hearts and our lives. Father, if there are things we ought to do or things we ought to not do as we try to witness to people, as we try to share Christ with people, teach us, Lord. Give us teachable hearts. Give us a teachable spirit. Help us, Lord, to want to impart the word of God to a lost and a dying world so that you might save some that would believe. Work in our hearts. Be glorified by what we do with tonight's message. In Jesus' name, amen.